bit that's highlighted
in red. And the title is The Word That Forgives. And looking really this weekend at three of the seven sayings of Jesus as he was on the cross. One of the best known, I reckon, this text, even about 20 years ago, Brian Adams. Remember Brian Adams? He pinched a bit of this verse for a song, didn't he? He said, "Please forgive me, I know not what I do." But sadly, there are two big mistakes that people make about this text. The first one is regarding the extent of forgiveness, and the second one is the actual nature of forgiveness. The first one, people just seem to totally misunderstand inside the church and definitely outside. And I want to deal with those two points very quickly, because there's one other thing that's much more important I want to deal with. When I say the text is misunderstood, let me give you an example. I did a lesson in a school 25 years ago, say. It was a group of teenagers, 15, 16-year-olds, and it was called a Christian school, ostensibly a Christian school. And as I was talking to them, chatting, they were very nice kids and they were very friendly, I realized something was wrong in their grasp of salvation generally, and particularly regarding forgiveness. So the discussion went eventually something like this. So I said to them, "Let's consider Alan the atheist." This hypothetical character, Alan the atheist. He says he doesn't believe, he's up front of, he doesn't believe anything about anything. You know, when you die, you just snuff it and kick the bucket. That's where he's coming from. Is he going to heaven? No, they all agreed, no, there's no way he's going to heaven. Why isn't he going to heaven? Well, he hasn't trusted Jesus. Okay. But then was my next question to them, is Alan the atheist forgiven though? Oh, yes. They all said. I said, how is he forgiven? Oh, because Jesus said on the cross, "Father, forgive them." So everybody's forgiven, according to them, you see. I said, so is Alan forgiven? Yes. But he can't go to heaven? No. Why can't he go to heaven? Well, because he hasn't trusted in Jesus. Why has he got to trust in Jesus? Well, he can't go to heaven otherwise. So do you see the false logic? It looks very logical, but it's actually nonsense, isn't it? Because we got people who apparently are forgiven who are shut out of heaven. They're forgiven, but they can't get in. And as far as I know, that day I couldn't get across to them. I said, look, if they're forgiven, aren't they even forgiven the sin of not trusting Jesus? Silence. So, see, the thing is, in heaven, everybody in heaven is a forgiven sinner, except the Lord of glory himself. But the only forgiven people are those who confess their sin to Jesus Christ and ask him to save them. Are you one of them? We're going to take the bread and the wine right at the end. This is for saved people. People who know that they've forgiven all their sins. So that's the first misunderstanding about the extent of forgiveness. The second one is the nature of forgiveness. It's become drastically diluted in the world and in the church. It's become about being lax, or never mind, leniency. Don't worry about it. Don't mention it. Doesn't really matter. Wasn't important anyway. Well, that's not true forgiveness at all. Because true forgiveness is a stupendous thing. It's a tremendous thing. Kingsley Amis, the author, atheist, said one day on a chat show to somebody, "I have no one to forgive me. I carry my sins around with me all the time." The trouble was that Kingsley Amis is right. He's right. He's spot on. There is no one to forgive him because he won't trust in the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. He doesn't ask the Lord to forgive him and save him. So there is nobody to forgive him. See, the amazing thing is when Almighty God forgives a person, here's Leslie, man or woman, unisex name, Leslie. When Leslie is forgiven, all Leslie's problems with God are over. Just like that. The slate is clean. As far as the east is from the west, all sins have been removed. God Almighty promises Leslie, "I will never dredge up any of your past sins. I won't bring any of them again. I will remember your sins no more." But obviously for that to happen, there's got to be a miracle of mammoth proportions. A miracle. Because my sins testify against me all day, every day, and yours do. And unless I'm forgiven, my sins and your sins will testify against us forever. all day, every day. That's what hell is like. Let me try and illustrate this. When I was 11, some of you know, I was a naughty boy, and me and three mates, Michael, Jim, and John, we had this little thieving syndicate, and we were stealing books from the history cupboard and selling them, and stole the history teacher's key as well. And we got caught. Mum went and Dad went absolutely ballistic, as you can imagine. But for years afterwards, Mr. Williams, the history teacher, I was 11 when I was caught stealing, so I stayed in school a long time after that. For years, Mr. Williams, if he saw me in the corridor, or I was in his lesson up until I was 16, he would just out of the blue pounce on me, no matter who was around, and say in a loud voice, "You stole from me." I wasn't thrilled about it. I didn't enjoy it at all. Maybe two or three times a month, for years, that's what he did. He'd have been sued today, probably. But you know, I thank God for him, because he kept reminding me all the time that this is what I was like. Now, what's the point of the story? Point of the story is, in hell, people are confronted all the time. Every second. Unrelenting. Because they don't repent. Therefore, they're always guilty. We just sang, "No guilt." Imagine that, no guilt. But they are guilty, because they never repented, so they're confronted all the time with their sins. Every second of eternity, they're always guilty. Now, I can't imagine how awful that must be. I know what it was like to be confronted two or three times a month. But then what a difference for those who've forgiven. What a difference. The forgiven sinners in heaven now, they're in his presence. They are free. All their sins and shame and guilt gone. No pain, no punishment, no mention ever again of their sins. Have you got that? Don't you want that? Don't you want that? Who wouldn't want that? But now, so those are the two things I wanted to clear out of the way, and they are important. But here's the best. Well, I think this is tremendous. I was reminded of it this week, and I hope it's for you a benefit, not just myself. One thing, in fact, one word, as Jesus says, "Father, forgive them." I want to focus really on one word, and the word is "Father." Now, why is that such a big deal? And this is why, because most of you know, in his earthly ministry, say in Luke chapter 5, four friends carry the paralyzed man, and they make a hole in the roof, and they lower him down, and Jesus says to him straight away, "Your sins are forgiven." He doesn't ask his father to forgive him. He says straight away, "Your sins are forgiven." In Luke chapter 7, there's this woman who's lived an obviously sinful life, and she's all over Jesus like a rash, if you remember, weeping on his feet and wiping them with her hair and so on. And Jesus announces her sins, her many sins have been forgiven, and he says, that's why she loves me so much, because she knows that loads of sins have been forgiven. And he makes the equation, if you like. If you know you've been forgiven loads, you love me loads. That's what he says. Now, you're on the cross, though, as Jesus hangs there. Why does he say, "Father"? Why does he say, "Father, forgive them"? Why doesn't Jesus, can he do it himself? Like he did for the paralyzed man and the sinful woman? I mean, isn't he the Son of God? Isn't he God the Son? Didn't he say, we were reminded of it Wednesday night, didn't he say, when Philip said, "Jesus, show us the Father," didn't he say, "Look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father"? Why can't he forgive himself as he hangs on the cross? Wasn't that the whole point in Luke 5 when he said, "Your sins are forgiven," and they all mutter and say, "Hey, nobody can do that but God"? And then Jesus says, "Well, I'll do it then, and I'll show you that I am the Son of God. Get up and walk." Isn't that it? On no previous occasion that I can find did Jesus in his earthly ministry ever ask his Father to forgive anybody. So why here? Why now? The answer is obvious, I think, but it's huge. In fact, huge really is not a powerful enough word. It's too small a word. See, forgiveness is a divine prerogative. Only God can forgive. which is why Jesus heals the man in Luke 5 to prove that he is God. But here on the cross, Jesus refuses to exercise his divine right. Why? Because right there, at that very moment, he is representing me. Is he representing you? He's representing me there. There was a clue, possibly, in Luke chapter 5. Because after he's told the man his sins are forgiven, and they all whinge and whisper and say, hey, only God can do that. Jesus says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority. Do you know what comes next? To forgive sins? That would be right. He has authority to forgive sins, but there's two words. So that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, I wonder, is that a clue? Because when we come to John chapter 12, Jesus tells his disciples when he gets to Golgotha, he's going to be lifted up from the earth. And they reply, how can you say the Son of Man's going to be lifted up? They're clueless. And from this lifted up position in John 12, Jesus said, when he's lifted up from the earth, he will draw sinners to himself. One person wrote years ago, on the cross, Jesus hangs suspended between heaven and earth. At the very least, that's an interesting remark. Anyway, the point is, Jesus cannot and will not exercise his divine right because he's lifted up from the earth. He represents me when he's lifted up from the earth. He identifies with me. His Father treats him as his Father would treat me, as his Father would treat you. He's going to suffer hell. He's going to be punished. You know, I read again this week one of the opening remarks in Luke chapter 15. The Pharisees slate Jesus. They say, this man welcomes sinners. What a tremendous phrase that is. I love that. They had no idea how wonderful that was, how accurate that was. This man welcomes sinners. Doesn't he just? What am I doing here? Some of you. Now, have you come? Are you forgiven your sins? All your sins? Have you any idea what it cost Jesus so that you could be forgiven? You know, if you haven't a real good idea, then don't take the bread and the wine. This is not a parlor game, this. We do this because Jesus said, do it in remembrance of me, what he's done for people like you and people like me. There are three astonishing words in Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself, didn't he? Didn't he humble himself? He's lifted up on the cross, and somehow he's no longer in the place of divine authority. And so he asks his Father to do what up till then he's been able to do like that. I was listening to Dr. Helen Roosevelt, missionary in the Congo in the 50s and 60s and 70s. She was missionary, she was raped and beaten and imprisoned and so on in the rebellion. But she spoke of the night she first became a Christian and how she got down on her knees thanking God that he'd forgiven all her sins and asking him, pleading with him, would he give her the privilege of serving him? And as I was listening to it, I was thinking of some of you that I know, and I was thinking, why do you not want to serve then? Here's somebody, she knows she's been forgiven. She loves Jesus so much. She says, Lord, you know, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. But some of you don't want to serve. How's that then? I don't get that. I'm baffled by that. You know, A.W. Tozer warned many years ago, water can change into ice and water can change into steam, but it's still fundamentally H2O, still more or less the same stuff. And he says there are people in church, they change a bit. Their sins are more refined. Their language improves. Their rebellion is less obvious. But there's no fundamental change in the sight of God. Now, that's got to be some of you. This is serious. Are you forgiven all your sins? In the early 1960s, a man, very wealthy guy, bought a brand new Rolls-Royce car, and the boast of Rolls-Royce at that time was that Rolls-Royce cars never break down. The man bought this brand new one, took it across to northern France on the ferry, driven a few miles down the road, it broke down. He rang from France to Rolls-Royce. They said, right, book into the poshest hotel, we will fly a mechanic out. They flew a mechanic out, repaired it on the spot. Well, when the guy got back from holiday, he was grateful. Went to Rolls-Royce head office and said, I just want to thank you. And they said, what for, sir? Well, he said, I bought one and I went on holiday. And they sent a mechanic, flew him out, and at no charge to me, I'm very grateful. And they said, a Rolls-Royce breaking down, sir? Or we have no record of a Rolls-Royce breaking down, sir? Now, right now, if I was to ask the Lord Jesus Christ about your sins, some of you could honestly answer that this is what Jesus would say. I have no record of that person's sins. Now, that's astonishing, isn't it? He would say, I don't remember any of their sins. They've gone. I've put them behind my back, out of my sight, and out of their sight. I have no record of any sins they've committed. Now, don't you want that? Do you know, the first time I ever went to Swansea Prison to visit, a friend of mine had invited me to go with him to visit a prisoner he didn't know. And as we came in, they checked your ID and everything, and they asked, have you got a prison record? Have you ever been in prison? Well, the guy who invited me, who'd organized it all, had, many years earlier. And so we said we hadn't. Had prison records, and he checked in his computer, and he came back and he said to my friend, I'm afraid you can't go in, sir. And my friend was upset and he was angry. He said, but it's years ago. And the prison officer said, still on the records, you can't go in. So I went in, even though I hadn't organized it. I was riding shotgun, really, with the bloke who'd organized it, and he had to stay out. Do you know, are your sins still on God's records? If they are, you'll never get to heaven. You need to be forgiven. You need your sins wiped out. You need them wiped out for Christ's sake. And if they are wiped out, when we take the bread and take the wine, take it. It's for sinners. If there are issues unresolved between you and God, or you and somebody else that you can't sort out now, then leave it pass. Don't take it. Don't take it in an unworthy fashion. Amen. Just before we